Our scripture reading today continues in Romans chapter 6, and today I've chosen to read from the Common English Bible translation. So listen for God's word. So then, don't let sin rule your body so that you do what it wants. Don't offer parts of your body to sin to be used as weapons to do wrong. Instead, present yourselves to God as people who have been brought back to life from the dead, and offer all the parts of your body to God to be used as weapons to do right. Sin will have no power over you, because you are no longer under law, but under grace. So what? Should we sin because we aren't under law, but under grace? Absolutely not. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, that you are slaves of the one whom you obey? That's true whether you serve as slaves of sin, which leads to death, or as slaves of the kind of obedience that leads to righteousness. But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you gave wholehearted obedience to the teaching that was handed down to you, which provides a pattern. Now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. By the way, I'm speaking with ordinary metaphors because of your limitations. Once you offered the parts of your body to be used as slaves to impurity and to lawless behavior that leads to still more lawless behavior, now you should present the parts of your body as slaves to righteousness, which makes your lives holy. When you were slaves of sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What consequences did you get from doing things that you are now ashamed of? The outcome of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves to God, you have the consequence of a holy life, and the outcome is eternal life. The wages that sin pays are death. God's gift is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is God's word for us this morning. Did you celebrate the major birthday this past week? I'm sure you did. I'm sure you had it on your calendar so you wouldn't forget. I'm sure you stopped whatever you were doing and celebrated the big milestone. This past Thursday, the iPhone turned 10 years old. That's right. Of all the important events of your week, of all the important news items in the world, I'm sure you were eating cake and dancing in the streets for that little device that now hangs on your belt or is in your sticks out of your back pocket that buzzes, rings, and even vibrates all the time. Who had more important things to do than celebrate with Apple? Well, I did. It may not seem like a big deal, but the iPhone has had a lasting impact on us. One writer at Mashable.com titled his article, "The iPhone Launched a Habit None of Us Can Break." Lance Ulanoff writes, "Imagine a one-inch window. Not very interesting, but if you make it larger, say 10 inches, you start to appreciate the sunlight coming through it. The sky, almost discernible trees, and the fleeting glimpses of people passing by. It holds your attention, at least for a little while. Now let's make the window 10 feet by 8 feet tall. You can't look away. There's so much going on, so much visual information. You want to stare out that window all day long." That was the simple formula for the very first iPhone released on January 29th, 2007. They made the screen larger and more compelling than any touchscreen on any mobile device before it. In the early days, people weren't craving apps or experiences they didn't know they were missing. No one envisioned choosing future dates via swiping through Tinder, hailing an Uber car with just a few taps, or sharing every single thing you're doing via disappearing snaps. But with its intuitive, brilliant, and all-touch interface, the first iPhone, even with just a handful of apps, was a gateway drug, Ulanoff says, for the future of the iPhone devotion. Now, fast forward a decade. 154 iPhones and hundreds of thousands of apps later, and the window Apple has opened can't be closed. Our iPhones are always with us on and on, day and night. They are our alarm clocks, workout buddies, sympathetic ear, our debate platforms, our news readers, our photographers and videographers. Apples and developers have made the iPhone indispensable and in the process changed us. Now, instead of one or two sources of updates, we have dozens. With all our notifications on, your iPhone, our iPhones, and all of our cell phones could potentially buzz continuously 24 hours a day. No? All of that connection, perhaps, has turned us into a twitchy mess. We now reflexively reach for our iPhone even when it isn't buzzing. We feel phantom pains and vibrations in our legs and in our bags even when we've left the iPhone behind. Wait, we left it behind? Dear God, where is our iPhone? We need to find it right now. Ulanoff's description of us and our attachment to our cell phones makes me wonder, is devotion the best word any longer for our connection to our phones? Or is it something more powerful? It would seem that devotion to a device has become a tether that now controls us. Who serves whom, we might ask? Are we really free? I mean, what would happen if we took a Sabbath from our phones? The control of our cell phones is but one way to think about our scripture reading today. Paul knows that so many different things, so many potentially good things, and certainly many bad ones, don't just want our devotion, but begin to demand it and can't even, and until we can't figure out who is serving whom. In order to think about what rules us, we have to remember what has happened to us. In last week's reading, we heard the essential Christian message in Paul's question and answer. Shall we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? As one translation puts it, no stinking way. Or as others say, by no means, or absolutely not. However you want to say it, we've been transformed. We've been raised from the dead. We walk in newness of life with Christ now. And yet, Wonder Woman reminded us last week that too often we go back to sin and death, like going back to our old lives. We choose to return to an old identity, and then we justify our actions by thinking that God is in the forgiving business. I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. It will help grace abound. But that isn't grace. Grace is God's way of rescuing us and transforming us and leading us into a whole new way of life. Grace is freedom. Freedom from sin and death. Freedom from guilt and shame. Freedom to walk in newness of life. It's like living in a land divided by a river. On one side is sin and death, and on the other is grace and life. With Christ's help, we crossed that river. And we've been moved to a new land. That's what leads Paul to our scripture reading today. It's the therefore of last week's reading. If we're free, how do we live as such? How do we maintain that freedom and live in that new land? But for Paul, the most important question would be, how do we live under the rule of freedom, under the rule of grace, so that it owns us? And it owns the choices of our lives. It sounds like a contradiction, but it would seem that the Roman Christians thought that freedom meant that there was no control over their lives. There was no law governing them except what they decided. There were no rules any longer, just grace. They just seemed to keep misunderstanding what Christ did for them. Christ didn't set them free to do whatever they wanted. To expect that grace is about making us happy, to think that the fullness of grace is simply acceptance. Christ liberated us from sin and death so that the power in our lives, the power over our lives, would be grace. Grace is the land in which we now live. It's how we would live. Grace would guide our choices and our lives. We've been set free in a new country and sent down a whole new path of life. You see, Paul's talking about sin as something more than choosing to do bad things. Paul's talking about sin as something that holds us in bondage. We were captive to the power of sin. It owned us. And its payment is death. But Christ liberated us from that power and from that payment. Great, the Roman Christians must have said. Should we sin because we aren't under law but under grace now? Should we sin now because Christ liberated us and set us free? Absolutely not, Paul says. No stinking way. Christ didn't set us free to do whatever we wanted. We are free to serve a new master, our original master, in fact. We have a new rule in our lives. This may be one of the hardest things to understand about the Christian faith. Christ liberated us so that we can serve God with our lives. We've been enslaved to God. A generation ago, Nobel Prize winner Bob Dylan's song, "Serve Somebody," captured this well. You may be a preacher with your spiritual pride. You may be a city councilman taking bribes on the side. You may be working in a barbershop. You may know how to cut hair. You may be somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. The question then is straightforward. Who is the somebody we serve with our lives? Shall we continue to offer our minds, hearts, and bodies in ways that lead nowhere beyond self-acclaim or worse, misery? Shall we give ourselves to pursuits that enhance the ways of death for us or for others? What advantage did you then get from the things of which you are now ashamed? Paul asked the Roman Christians. The end of those things is death. Or shall we day by day seek to live deeply into the story of our baptism into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and offer ourselves to God in service, prayer, and faithful obedience? This leads me back to the how. How do we live deeply into the story of Christ's grace and freedom? Paul's answer is to let the freedom of Christ rule our lives. Don't let sin rule your body so that you do what it wants. Don't offer the parts of your body to sin to be used as weapons to do wrong. Instead, present yourselves to God as people who have been brought back to life from the dead, and offer the parts of your body to God to be used as weapons to do right. Sin will have no power over you. How do we present our bodies and lives to grace and freedom? As one person wrote, at the start of the day, we ask the critical question, will my actions today serve the purposes of God and not my own? It's been a good day if at the end of the day we can answer, to paraphrase Paul, by all means. So what if we made a commitment today and we wrote it down on one of those pieces of paper that's in your pews? What if we made a commitment today to have a rule of life for Christ's freedom in our lives? The ancient monastic Christians developed the concept of a rule of life as a way to live more faithfully into the new life of Christ. I've become very interested in a rule of life over the last few years, and I've even committed myself to the rule of life of the Iona community. As one community explains, a rule of life says this: this is who I am. This is who we are. This is our story. And it reminds us of the things, of those things God has put in our hearts, calling us back to our foundations. A rule of life serves as a framework for freedom, not as a set of rules that restrict or deny life, but as a way of living out our vocation alone and together. It's rooted in Scripture, pointing always to Christ, and in the words of Saint Benedict, it is simply a handbook to make the very radical demands of the gospel a practical reality in daily life. We should not want to do bad things or make bad choices. Christians don't want to be free to be less generous or free to do harm to people. We want to be liberated from those things. That's the journey of faith we're on. That's what it means to be free. We want to be free to be generous. We want to be free to care for people, body, mind, and spirit. We want our bodies to be weapons of righteousness, as our translation puts it today. We want to give wholehearted obedience to the teaching that has been handed down to us, which provides a pattern, a rule, a way of life, Paul says, that continually sets us free from sin and free to be righteous in right relationship with God, one another, and the world. So make a rule this week. Pick a word, any word, a word that describes God: generous, loving, forgiving, holy, renewing, just. Pick a word and write that word down. And then make that word your rule this week. The word that will shape how you live and how you speak. How your body will become a weapon of righteousness. Put it on your mirror, on your refrigerator, on the screen of your iPhone, so that it reminds you, this is who I am. This is my story. Let it remind you of the things God has sealed in your hearts already in your baptism. And let it call you back to this new land of grace in which you now live. Okay, one last Wonder Woman reference, if you were here last week. Just before Diana leaves her home, her mother says to her, "If you choose to leave, you may never return." To which Diana replies, "Who will I be if I stay?" We already know who we'll be if we stay in the land of sin and death. We already know its shame, its harm, its wage of death. But we also know that the land of grace is ours now, and it offers us the free gift of eternal life. May you know that free gift, even as the freedom of Christ rules your life this week. Amen.